Let me ask you real quick, how are you today? I don't know, you know, if that's entirely true. What I mean is that there's always something that we have going on in our lives. There's a little anxiety about the future. There's an uncertainty. Everybody has a little bit of stress. There's something that we're fearful of about tomorrow. And yet when we come together, when you meet somebody for the first time and they say, "Hi, how are you?" It's kind of an American thing to kind of have that, "I'm fine." Even though you might be lying through your teeth, "I'm fine." Because we like to look good. We like to project a positive image. We don't like people to know what's going on inside. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could belong to a place where it was okay not to be okay? Where, I don't know, when a pastor got up and said, "How are you doing today?" You could say, "You know, I'm not okay today. I'm grieving today. Or I'm worried about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen." About the foundations, about who you are. If there was a place where you could go, where you could dig into who you really are. About the foundations. Last week I told a story about a friend of mine that bought a new house, and they were in the process of buying the house, and they loved it. Everything was great. Everything looked beautiful. The lot was perfect. In the right neighborhood, everything seemed to be perfect. And then they went to the bank. And the bank has this tendency to look past all of the glitz and the glamour. And they said, "Yes, but we need to have a home inspector." And a home inspector is one of those people that goes into all those nooks and crannies that we normally don't like to have people look at. And they tell you the truth about what's going on. And they say, "Well, you know, there's a crack that's developing. Right now, it's not a big deal. But in 20 or 30 years, it could be a real problem. The foundation isn't exactly what you think it is." Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could come into your life right now and say, "Now, I know you look real good and things are going real well for you, but there's a couple of cracks in the foundation." In Psalm 11, it says, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And there's a tendency for all of us to want to focus on the outside. Man, we look good. We smile and we say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, how you doing today? I'm fine. How about you?" Because Christians, by and large, we love to project the image that we've got it all together. We have no problems. And as a result of that, we are always upbeat when sometimes we're broken inside. And people see that and they go, "Yeah, you guys are just not honest. We know what's going on." What we need to hear is, how do you deal with that brokenness? How do you deal with those problems? And so this morning, last week, we talked about what we can do. And there's a couple of things that I need for you to believe, or as we move forward, we talk about our foundations. There's a couple of things I need for you to agree with me on as we move forward, talking about our foundations of our faith, about what we truly believe. The first one is, I need you to believe, or I need you to understand, that you are a spiritual being that has a spiritual destiny. You're not just a physical person having a spiritual moment this morning, but that eventually that will pass away when your body passes away. You have a destiny that we need to pay attention to. And second of all, we have to understand that we see only a small portion of that spiritual realm. Last week, we talked about the story of Job and how there was a story behind the story. And what you need to understand is behind your life, there is another story that is being played out, of which we can only get a small glimpse. We also have to realize that if we do not pay attention to our spiritual life, it will atrophy. If you've ever known somebody that's been in the hospital for a while and they've been laid out, maybe they've had surgery or something, what happens is those muscles, because they don't get work, they begin to atrophy. They become very weak. We see that sometimes. If you've ever had a situation where somebody has, they've been part of the church for a while, maybe you've had this experience. They've been part of the church for a while, and then, you know, maybe they go on vacation, so they skip church for a couple of weeks. And then those weeks turn into months, and pretty soon those months turn into years, and then something happens, and they find that their whole life just collapses because they don't have the strength to persevere through the hard times, through the difficult times. That spiritual strength, that spiritual component will atrophy over time. But most important, and this is one that we get stuck on, we are not on neutral territory. You are not on neutral ground. There is an enemy. The Bible tells us there is an enemy that is working actively for your destruction, is working actively in the situations in which you live, in the events and the opportunities that come your way in order to bring you down. Now, this is critical. This is critical for all of you that have children that you're responsible for raising, and for those of you that have grandchildren. There is a force in the world that is actively working against them, and we have to be prepared for that. And there's a couple of things that we can understand that will help us guide through that. So Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says it perfectly. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it this way. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul is saying is, if you are this morning, if you're feeling lonely, anxious, frightened, worried, if you're uncertain about where your life is going, what your purpose is, Paul is saying it's not because of the government or your job or the economy. It's because of a dark force, a dark spiritual component that is pressing upon you to try and get you to believe something about yourself and your destiny. There is a spiritual force against you, working against you. Now, in our world, you are being tempted by this power. Unfortunately, in our culture, what has happened is we have taken the concept of the devil as almost a comic event. For those of you that have lived in the 70s, for those of you that weren't born after the 70s, maybe you remember a comedian that made his living off of what the devil was doing. His name was Flip Wilson. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson made a whole career out of the things that the devil did. And his little shtick was to kind of go around and say, particularly to women, that the devil made me buy this dress. The devil made me want to do what I always wanted to do anyway. And the devil was seen almost as a playful, as almost somebody that wanted the best for you, what you wanted to do yourself. As a matter of fact, there was a little story Flip Wilson told. He said the woman that Flip Wilson used to always pretend to be was a woman by the name of Geraldine. And in this comedy, Geraldine was married to a pastor. And so the pastor kept getting frustrated because the devil kept doing positive things for Geraldine. And he said, "Now listen, when the devil comes to you the next time, you need to quote some scripture. And what I want you to do is the next time he tempts you to buy something that we can't obviously afford, I want you to go to the devil and say, 'Devil, get thee behind me.'" And so, okay, she said, I agree. That sounds like a great plan. So the next time she comes home, she's got a big box of a dress. And he said, and of course she quotes, "I didn't want to, the devil made me buy this dress." And he said, "Well, did you quote the scripture?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he did. And he said, "Oh, it looks good from back here too." You see, in the process though, we take the power of evil almost as a comedy. We've kind of somehow brought it down that, you know, the evil forces of this world, the wicked forces of this world, show up in red tights and with a pitchfork and a pointed tail, and that's how we will recognize it. And the devil and his powers, We think about it in terms of, well, we're beyond that now, aren't we? I mean, we're a technology age. We don't believe in that kind of stuff. We've got cell phones. And yet, one of the greatest schemes of evil is to believe that it doesn't exist or that we don't have to pay any attention to it. I guarantee everybody that has been in recovery of some time, in some kind of addiction, has at some point believed that they were more powerful than the addiction itself. That is the greatest tool that temptation has, that you can control something that is uncontrollable. The devil is playing out in your life, and we're going to read this morning from Genesis chapter 3, the first interaction of Satan with humanity. And I've got to be a little honest with you. When I got started with this, there was just so much that I wanted to share with you that I'm not sure that we're all going to get through it. I'm going to take us as far as we can, and then we'll pick it up next time if necessary. There's so much that you need to understand about what is going to impact your life. And if you're sitting there this morning kind of a little skeptical, kind of going, I don't believe in that myth of the devil. To some extent, it doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. It is impacting your life even now. And you need to be aware of it so that at some point in your life, you can recognize it for what it is. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at how did Satan come to Eve? And how does he come to us? The patterns are still the same as it was in Eve's time, and it's still going to be the same in your time. And what I'm hoping is that today you will begin to see some patterns in your own life. You'll begin to see some own temptations that maybe you hadn't seen before. If you would, open up your Bible to chapter 3 of Genesis, and we're going to start in the first chapter. And as we do, would you just take a moment and just pray with me as we bow our heads and allow God to be a part of our time together. Heavenly Father, I just beg of you, just empty me of me that I can be filled with you and to be filled with your presence. Help us to speak the truth and to reveal all that you have in store for us. Father, you have given us so much, and yet when we have fallen, you have never been too far to pick us up. For those that are frightened today, give them hope. For those that are filled with anxiety, give them peace. And Father, above all, help us to feast on your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen to the word of God out of the third chapter of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say to you, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of that of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening. And when the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a couple of things that I want you to kind of get out of this very beginning, especially in this idea of the garden scene as it's presented. In the garden, We have a perfect scenario. Everything is perfection, just the way God wanted it. Adam and Eve are cruising around. They're having a good time. Both of them totally naked, totally unashamed, totally in tune with what's happening around them. In the middle of the garden, there is a tree. And in that, and what God said is, you shall not eat of this tree. Now, why in the middle of the garden is there this one tree? For those of you that have ever had children or grandchildren, and you ever tell them, don't do that, what is the first thing that they want to know?
Why?
Why? And sometimes you can tell them, and sometimes you cannot. And sometimes you just want to say what? Trust me. You have to trust me. There's certain things that require a higher level of trust. God wants that from you. He wants that level of trust. The tree is there so that you will trust God with what you do not understand. There is a temptation in our world to think that faith is about believing in stuff that you don't understand. God wants the faith that reaches out, that engages and says, even though it may be difficult, the path may be difficult, your way is going to be better than my way. In the middle of this garden, we have a conversation that is happening between Eve and a serpent. How did this serpent get there? Why is the serpent allowed in the garden? What about the serpents that are in your life? The serpent here is Satan, the accuser, and it comes with a level of choice. You are given the freedom to choose. A relationship that exists between a jailer and his prisoner is not much of a relationship. God allows you the freedom to choose the path that you will go. And so the serpent is allowed the privilege of being in the garden and tempts Eve. Will you obey what God wants you to do, or will you choose your own way? And finally, why is there pain in our lives? Because it reveals the depth of truth about what is true in your life, about the pain that results from the choices and the consequences of those choices. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I just want to kind of give you a little heads up. One of the things that I do in my spare time, such as it is I referee soccer, okay? And what happens sometimes is the players will sometimes get a concussion. That can happen. And what happens is they ask you to look for the signs and the symptoms of things that you can't see, right? We can't see into the brain. But you can look for signs and symptoms that give an indication that something's not right, that the brain has been jostled around too much and things are causing a problem. What we want to look at is we want to look at this story and we want to look at our lives and say, are there signs and there symptoms that you're being played? If you look at this story carefully, the interaction that occurs between the serpent and Eve is that Eve is being played. Evil always promises you more than it can deliver. It will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. It takes you farther than you're willing to go, and it demands more of you than what you can give. Eve is being led down a path. And if we can learn from her example, if we can learn from her story, maybe we can begin to see it in our own lives as well. So what are some of the things that help us to understand what's going on in her life? The serpent comes and he says, look, Eve, look at this tree. Look at what's being denied for you. And what's one of the things that when she looks at it, she comes to realize? Eve looks at it and says, when the woman looked at the fruit and saw that it was good and it was pleasing to the eye, as a result, she chose pleasure over her principles. If you ever find yourself choosing a momentary pleasure over your principles, you are being led by the nose down the garden path. Why is it that you find, if you look in books today, there are so many books that are coming out, The Purpose-Driven Life, right? Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. There's so many books that are trying to draw us back to what are your principles? What are your values? I've seen this recently, a couple of years ago, actually. They came out with a new cell phone. I don't know what your attachment is to your cell phone, but have you ever noticed that whenever they come out with like the new iPhone, the new i6 is coming out, people will line up in huge lines going around the corner to spend huge amounts of money just so that they can have the latest and the greatest technology because they have attached their identity, their personality to this thing, this cell phone. This is who I am. I am somebody because I can afford one of these things. I own one of these things. Whenever you start going for momentary pleasures over your principles, you have been had. Think of most of the people that go through addictions and problems with addictions. Everybody at one point said, I can control this. This isn't going to affect me. Just one little injection, one little drink isn't going to have an effect on me. All of a sudden, their principles have given way and they start going down the garden path. Think about your own life. Are there opportunities where you say, you know what would really make me happy today? I would rather do this than pay attention to my principles. As soon as we start going down that garden path, we start giving up on the things that we believe in. Faith is not about believing in stuff that is irrational. It's about sticking to your convictions even when it's difficult to do it. One of the things many years ago, or several years ago, have you ever seen the Indiana Jones movie, the one with the Holy Grail? And at the very end of the movie, Indiana Jones has to go through these three stages to get to the Holy Grail, and one of them is take the leap of faith. And he stands at the edge of a chasm, and he can't see what's going on, but it says, you've got to take a leap. And he just kind of steps out. And people say that's what faith is. It's stepping out into the unknown with no rationality that should anything be there, and just miraculously, there was a bridge there to catch him. That's not what faith is. Faith is a deep, deep conviction that will sustain you when it is easier to give up, when it's easier to roll over. It's something that you believe in at your very core, even though a momentary pleasure would have you do something else. It's about coming together as a community when it would be easier for you to just do your own thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, There we go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, we live by faith and not by sight. What he means here is we live by what we know to be true, not just by what we need in that moment. In Matthew chapter 5, the tempter comes to Jesus in the same way that he comes to Eve. And in that moment, at the end of 40 days of fasting, you can imagine Jesus is desperately thirsty, desperately hungry, and what does he say? Take care of yourself. Turn these stones into bread. Feed. Look, who's going to know? Look at how wonderful it would be to have that bread. And what does Jesus say? He refers back to his principles. We don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. What are your principles? What is that unshakable foundation that you would be willing to go to the mat for? The choice is between what is easy and what is right. And sometimes we fall. We go for what is easy. And as soon as that happens, you've been had. The second thing that happens is there's a sense of liberation over submission. The serpent comes to Eve and says, Eve, look, when you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open. What the serpent is saying to all of you is God is holding you back. Religion is holding, the church is holding you back. Go be all that you can be. Do whatever feels good. If it feels good, do it. Your eyes will be opened. God cannot be trusted. He's holding something back from you. The church doesn't want you to flourish. Have you ever heard somebody say, they just want all of my money? I don't need that. I can find God on the golf course. You're being had. I don't know if you saw the news that came out recently. There's kind of another drama being played out with this one of these Duggar boys that got on a website called Ashley Madison, right? This is its slogan. Life is short, have an affair. Have you noticed how they tie the two together? I found this fascinating. Life is short, it's temporal. You know, go for it while you still can. They use a time component and say, and do whatever you want, right? Be liberated. Don't be tied down by the constraints of marriage. Be liberated. Do whatever feels good to you. If life is short, so have an affair. As soon as you start going for, I want to do whatever I want to do, you're being played. Somebody is whispering in the back of your voice. If you ever want to cause a drama as a pastor, if you ever want to cause real chaos in a relationship, whenever people start coming for premarital counseling, and you say, let's talk about vows for a minute. How many of you would love to include in your vows to love, honor, and... Boy, that was quiet, wasn't it? That is almost all dropped out. Simply because we're kind of going, obey? I don't obey anybody. And yet, our example is in Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 6, it says, even though he had equality with God, it was not something to be grasped or to be taken advantage of, but he became a servant. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Jesus had equality with the Father, but that was not something that he was going to use to demand his rights. I have rights, you know. I don't have to do this. But as a result of, but not my will, but your will be done, God elevated him above all things. If you ever find in your life that you are demanding your rights, that you say, I have the right to do whatever I want to do, you're being played. You're being had. There is a spiritual force whispering in your ear, just take it, and it'll never matter. Now, the interesting thing about this is, to some extent, in James chapter 4, James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Matthew chapter 4, in the temptations of Jesus, the devil takes him high on a pinnacle and he says, throw yourself off and the angels will come down and they'll catch you. You take control of what's going on. You don't have to follow God's way. If you begin to take control, if you throw yourself off, they have to come and save you. And Jesus said, no, don't test the Lord your God. I'm still in submission to the Father's will. The third thing that he does to Eve is he encourages her to be a consumer. Consumption over contribution, and say, you know, it's all about me. He says something to her, because God is holding out, then you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be just like God. And who doesn't want that? Imagine if we could know everything that God knows, experience everything that would make us the supreme power. Is that not attractive? Is that not why we're working so hard, working extra hours, getting more income, so that we can elevate ourselves and say, hey, everybody, look at what I got. We're being played. But to some extent, he's right on this one. To some extent, he's right. When Eve takes that apple and she bites it and she gives it to Adam and he eats it, their eyes are opened, aren't they? They see things differently. They see themselves differently. They see their world differently. And all of a sudden, they find themselves, instead of just enjoying the garden in which they were given, they see themselves as corrupted. They see themselves as betrayers. They have betrayed God. And all of a sudden, they're filled with fear and shame and guilt and anxiety, and they hide themselves away, and they find themselves into the darkness because their deeds were evil. All of a sudden, they find, there we go, whoops. They do know good and evil. They know things like fear and guilt and loneliness and vulnerability, and all of the things come cascading out of that. This is what God wanted to protect them from. If you would have trusted me, if you would have believed in me, you could have been saved from all of this. But as a result, we now know that all of this has come. In John chapter 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Ever since, we've been hiding ourselves away, pretending, not wanting to be before a holy God, not being shown for who we truly are, not coming to a place where we say, how's everybody doing? And somebody say, I'm not okay today. We're hiding, and we're still hiding. And so God came into the world to draw us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the truth. Here's the bottom line. This is what I want you to kind of take home about this passage, if you want to study it later on. At the very beginning, there's a couple of things that you have to know about your journey with evil. Whether you want to accept it or not, this is the foundation. The first one is, you are so overmatched. At the very beginning, it tells us that the serpent was the most crafty. The serpent knows your weakness. It knows your vulnerabilities. It knows what frightens you. It knows where your juggler is. One of the things that I've noticed, or I tend to notice, is how many of you, whenever you kind of check out of the grocery store or the supermarket or wherever, as you kind of go out, they have all of the racks of magazines for you to look at. And they have like all these magazines of like Glamour and all of these other things. And they kind of say, this is a direct attack, I think, on women. This is what you should look like. This is perfection. It knows what your weakness is. It knows that very few of us are really happy with how we look. No matter what you look like, no matter how beautiful you were created, we tend not to be happy because there's a voice whispering saying, I'm not like them. Now, that doesn't mean that guys aren't tempted either. On the other side, it says that sometimes men are tempted by what they do and what they have. And we always are looking at somebody else that seems more successful than we are. The serpent knows what you're afraid of, and it's going to attack you at your most vulnerable. You are outmatched. The second thing is that there are some things you just can't undo. Once that apple has been bitten, all of that comes out. Fear and loneliness, regret, shame, all of that. The rest of Scripture, the rest of the Bible, is the healing process that it takes through generations, through nations, through cultures, all of that to try and bring healing. For you parents and grandparents, for any of you that have kids that are around you, begin to share that they are under a direct attack. And there are some things that they can try just once that has a hook right at the end of it. And once they take it, there's no going back. But thanks be to God, we're not lost. We also recognize that we all need a Savior. That Jesus came into the world to save those that are stuck in the darkness, to draw us out, to bring us to a new life and to a new prosperity. Whoops. Oh, well. There we go. In John chapter 10, Jesus says it this way. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says the distinction is very clear. So why is it that people don't choose life? Very simple. Because they've always chosen pleasure over principles. Because they've always chosen to be a consumer over being a contributor. Because they've always thought in the short term and not the long term. When we begin to do that, there's a voice whispering in the back of your ear saying, you are being played. Think about your future. Think about what God wants for you. And think about the temptations in your own life. There is an evil power that is playing out another drama, another story in the background of your mind. Next time as we get together, we can combat that with certain skills, but it requires you to be intentional, it requires you to be committed, and it requires you to be consistent. And we're not very good at that in our culture these days. We want quick and easy, and oftentimes many are destroyed. As you go home, think about these things. Chew on them, share them, think about them, and if you have questions, please come back. But God wants the best for you. If you're struggling this morning, if you can actually say, I'm not doing okay, I want you to come up here and at least admit it to God, and at least admit it to yourself. And as soon as you do that, the healing begins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the journey that you've given to us. We thank you, O God, for the healing that is ours. And we pray, O God, that as we join our lives together, you will continue to use us for your glory and for your kingdom. For those that are hurting today, Father, we just pray that that evil will just flee in your presence. Surround them, protect them, and give them the light of your presence as you seek them out from the dark places of this world. Bless them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen.